Morning, everybody. I once heard a story about a church back in the 60s during the hippies era. It was a traditional church, and this is, you know, a few stories back. Traditional church, and the service was already going, just about where we're at right now, and this hippie walks in, this guy walks in the back, and he's got long hair, he's got bell bottoms, he's a chilled out dude, right? So some of you in here will remember that kind of guy. So the service is going, he's like, whoa, cool, man, all right. And he makes his way in, he's like, oh man, the seats are full, kind of like here. And he's okay, and he slowly kind of walks his way down to the front, right in the middle, sits down, crosses his legs, and all right. And people are like, whoa, he doesn't know how we do things here. This is not how we do it. And this old deacon, he's like, he sees him from the back. And then, oh, marks his way down to the hippie, kind of even slower. And he sees, looks down, there he is. And he kneels down and he sits next to him, cross-legged. Okay. So that he wouldn't be alone. Also, he wouldn't be alone. To what extent will we go to identify with those who need Jesus? What will we be willing to put up with? How much uncomfortability in our knees or our heads or our hunting seasons will we be willing to endure for the sake of someone who's different than us so that they can know the love of God? So we've been in a series now on open doors, and open doors are circumstances through which the Lord makes it possible for someone to come to him and believe. Open doors, it's a common phrase in the Bible. It's a common phrase that Paul uses, and he's praying for open doors. God, make open doors happen so that your word can be made known to people who don't know him. And today we're going to look at John chapter 4, and it's the story of the woman at the well, and it's a super ordinary circumstance. It's actually a lot like, I think, what we go through on a daily basis, the kind of circumstances that we find ourselves in. And often I think, man, God, if you just opened a door, like, I'd be there. I'd be on it. I'd say, Jesus loves you, and I'd just present my best as I could. And I think, God, you're just not opening the doors. I'm just not doing it. So, because I think he doesn't, I don't. I don't share the hope that I have in my heart. But he does. He does. Most of the time, we're just unaware of it. My hope, my goal, is that by the end of today, the end of this sermon, about 30 minutes or so, you will have learned a few ways of being and living from Jesus, that you'll be able to apply some of this to your interactions with not-yet believers, and that you'll see the door. You'll nudge it a little bit and step through and be able to walk through that for the sake of the gospel. My big idea for today is that God uses the ordinary circumstances of life to provide open doors for the gospel. Let me just pray. Lord, you know your word, Lord, and you know who's here this morning, and you know what we need. So God, just give us what we need. Just some part of what I'm going to say in the next 25 minutes, I pray that it would just, it would go in and it would stick. And it would change us. It would change me, Lord. Change me as I'm preaching this, as I'm thinking about this. Change us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this part in John chapter 4, this is early on in Jesus' ministry, very early on. He was only done one miracle. He just did the miracle at the wedding at Cana. He turned water into wine. He's got his disciples. They're around him. And what they're doing is they're traveling from town to town. And he's sharing the good news of the kingdom is here. And he's bringing a new teaching. It's a normal thing that he's going to. So he's going from Jerusalem, making his way back up to Galilee, where he was at before, where he spent a lot of his time. And along the way, he sits down at this well. It's been a long trip. His disciples, they go get some food. He sits down at a well because he's thirsty, but he doesn't have a cup, doesn't have a bucket. And this woman walks up, and the rest of the story, what we're going to talk about for the rest of a half hour, is his interactions back and forth with this woman. So if you're familiar with it, you're like, yeah, I got it. But that's kind of the context. He's traveling. His disciples go get food. He's like, oh, okay. And then a woman walks up. And we're going to look at the passage verse by verse and take our time pulling out some key things that Jesus said and did and see how they apply to our life today. That's the goal. So I see two things particularly happening here with Jesus. The first one is that Jesus had an eye for people. He had an eye for people. People are his plan. Not some other plan. People are his plan. And the second thing, Jesus knew that whatever the problem was, whatever the question was, the gospel's the answer. The closer we walk with God, the more we will realize that to be the case. The more we will see the gospel as the answer to every question. So let's start with verse 4. That's kind of where the story starts. So he had to go through Samaria. Let me actually pull that up. I don't even have it in my Bible yet. Hold on. John. I should have the verses up on top for you. Verse 4, and he had to pass through Samaria. So I want to show you a picture on the map here. Let me read this. He left Judea and departed again for Galilee. He had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. So I'm going to show you a map here of where he was at. He was down in Jerusalem. He had spent some time there, and he needed to go, that white line, he needed to go up to the lake on the very top, right? That's the Sea of Galilee. And the white line is the way he had to go, but normally, that's not where typical Jews would go, because that was passing through an area called Samaria, and the Jews did not like the Samaritans. So they would go all the way around. They'd take that red line. They'd go down the hill, down to the hot, hot, hot Dead Sea, go across the other side of the Dead Sea, make their way up, that all the way up to the Sea of Galilee, and that would take 6 days. Otherwise, but if they went straight through where Jesus went, it'd take them 3 days. Why? They just did not like the Samaritans. There was racial, political hostility between them. There's a phrase that said, may I never set my eyes on Samaria, because the Jews had a good memory. They believed and they knew that the Samaritans, they were racial and political half-breeds. 700 years before that, the Babylonians imported foreigners to come and live in Jerusalem. Well, they inbred with the locals who were there. And it didn't go well. Mixing, they're still mixing. So the Jews did not like the Samaritans. But remember, his plan was for people. He had an eye for people. And part of his plan was walking through an area that was filled with people who were different from him. How many of us every day walk through an area that is part of people who are different from us? Is part of the plan for your day to engage with those who are different than you? For the sake of finding an open door, are you willing to engage with the people and the organizations that differ from you? The chamber, the library, the PTA, the school board, the pickleball court, whatever it happens to be. So Jesus is showing us, telling us, encouraging us to go the way of interacting with people who are different than us through going through Samaria. Let's go on to verse 5 and 6. So, wearied as he was from his journey, verse 5 and 6. So he came to a town called Samaria, called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. Well, the first part I want to pick out from this is that he was wearied. Jesus was tired. This is important. He's the God of the universe. He's God. But he was tired. And it wasn't just tired and he didn't show it. He was tired and people knew it. He was tired and he showed it. The woman saw it. It's hot. It's the middle of the day. He was human. And we can take from this that the God of the universe let people see his need. So can you let people see your need? Can you let people see your fatigue, your thirst? He was thirsty. And it's okay to let people see your condition, your frailness, your weakness. Your frailty and your weakness. And then in his weariness, that's when he started to speak. He starts to talk with her in a minute. This means, you can see here, you don't have to be all put together to start having a conversation with someone about the gospel, about good news. You don't have to be at your most ready. You don't have to be fresh. You don't have to have just read your Bible. That's not necessarily the case with Jesus. He engages from a position of revealing his own need. He starts to build a bridge to open the door. And just with this, I want to note that vulnerability that Jesus displays opens a door for the gospel. It opens a common ground for the other person to engage. When we show neediness and weakness, we lower ourselves to be helped or possibly hurt by them. So, in your interactions with people, are you able to do this? Are you able to show a weakness or a vulnerability that you could be helped or even hurt by them? I've often found when I express this vulnerability, when I genuinely share what I think I need at the time, God does some pretty cool stuff, and people show empathy, and therefore I have a chance to show them where my hope is at because they also open up. So where it is he was from the journey, the sixth thing is he sat down. He was sitting. So when he starts, before he even starts to engage with this person, this lady, he engages from a place of rest. He engaged someone from a place of rest. He wasn't so distracted by busyness. Gotta get to Galilee. Gotta get there. Give him my water so I can go. He was focused on who was in front of him. He didn't have hurry sickness. Man, I know what hurry sickness is. I see it. Psychologists, mental health professionals, it's a disease. Read this. A malaise in which a person feels chronically short of time and so tends to perform every task faster and gets flustered when encountering any type of delay. But as you read the Gospels, you find the things that happen on the way are what take Jesus most of his time, because people are the plan. Interruptions are divine appointments. And sometimes I often get focused on what I'm doing. I miss my interactions with people. I know I have the sickness. When I'm convenient, I'm easily caught up in the to-do lists. Very, very easily. Usually task-driven. And I confess, so there's an agitation and a delay. Sometimes I confess, this is a confession and a statement of faith and hope, and I'm growing in this. But on a Sunday morning, man, I got 10 things on my mind. From that door to this door to this statement, Facebook Live, guitars in tune, tell the team this, put this thing in order, is the system on, there's a glitch, Nick said remember that, man, I fail consistently, and what I want most dearly from that door to here is I want to be present with you. That's what I want most dearly. I want to hear what you're going through. I want to feel you. I want to interact with those of you who are here. I want to care for you with those, whatever is brought up, but I'm distracted sometimes. But Jesus was not. He engaged from a place of rest to engage with the woman. So how are we at resting and keeping our focus on people? Next thing I want to pull out is that he says, give me a drink. The woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Now, this wasn't a store clerk, like to be expected, okay, I'm going to pay money, you can give me a drink. No, she could have said, get your own bucket. She didn't, especially because she was Samaritan. And now, the next sentence, and they interact a little bit. And then verse 9, he says, so how is it that you, she says, how is it that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink? A woman of Samaria. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now, in this sentence, this is the commentator, the writer of this book, John, says, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. In this position, the word Jews is before Samaritans. That's significant, I think, because it puts the Jews in a position, a higher position than the Samaritans, an implied position of power, a prestige. And I know this as well because later on, verse 27, the disciples say they marveled that he was talking with a woman, making me conclude that Jesus would have been higher than her socially. He would have been more respected, the dominant religion, the culture, more political weight. She would have known this and viewed herself as less than. That was already set up as soon as the interaction began. She felt less than. She would have expected would have expected Jesus to interact with her in this way. But he doesn't. He doesn't make her feel that way. Somehow, he gets through. How we see people determines how we treat people. How we see people determines how we treat people. Feeling higher or lower than someone is a real thing. And in a different sphere, power dynamics are a real thing. When I was down in Mexico last week, I got on the bus, and I start overhearing a conversation. As soon as I overhear it, I hear the guys are talking. I'm like, oh, I recognize that. They're from my hometown. That guy's been 5 miles where my parents live. I know that. And there's 3 or 4 pastors, and I start listening to them. I start thinking, oh, I should interact. I should say something. I'm like, no, I shouldn't. I don't want to. Oh, but and like, it was weird, man, because I start getting the feeling like I'm in junior high, and they're in the in crowd, and I'm in the out crowd. I'm like, what is going on here? I don't know how to handle this. And so I was like, hey, my mom, she lives there too, or said something like that. And Jody's like, I noticed, Scott, you kind of get your chest up, and you were like, I'm like, what? And I realized this kind of halfway through. What am I doing? What's going on? Well, there was a social dynamic there that I was just not used to. Well, that's a real thing. It affects, for those of us who are not, don't have a problem with that. It just, no. You can feel insecure socially. And this woman would have felt that. But God, I felt left out and excluded. Maybe they didn't mean to, but I did. I felt it. But Jesus, how he sees her determines how he treats her. And he makes her feel not necessarily less than. Being higher or lower than someone in an interaction can definitely affect it. It can be as simple as being older or younger. Older than someone, having more money. One with less. One with a good family name. One without. One who's respected because you own a business versus someone who just makes $17 an hour. I mean, it's there. You may be in the in-group and not even know it. And God knows this. It's clear before anything is ever said that Jesus was there. So I'm going to ask, when you walk into a position, a situation with someone, and you just think about that, it's going to be there. Are you able to get in a lower position for the sake of the gospel? Are you able to get below? There's lots of ways to do that. One of the ways of vulnerability, one of the ways showing weakness, showing help, showing need. Can you get below them for the sake of the gospel? That's what Jesus does. So his question prompts another question from the woman. It looks like a fairly easy and quick response. So verse 10, it says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. This is where Jesus starts to take the conversation in an exciting direction. I want to draw out a couple positions. So it may be, in our culture, seen as immediately off-putting to tell someone you don't know something, you don't know who you're talking to. But somehow he says this, he's not using his position to manipulate her, but to care for her. And there's 3 things I want to draw out of this sentence, what you see on the screen, that verse, about how he interacts with her. The first one is the nature of a statement. He considers her position before God, and he knows that she doesn't know God. He says, if you knew, if you knew, if you knew. If you knew, when we interact with someone, there's a good chance we're going to know. Maybe not, but we're going to know. How he sees her determines how he treats her. If you knew, there's a need. Do we recognize the need that someone has? The second thing is, he points to the source of that need. If you knew the gift of God. So what's the gift of God? What's this gift of God that he's talking about? Do we know this gift? Are we ready to speak about this gift when someone's there? We use the word gospel a lot here. We say that word a lot. And I'm not sure we all can agree on, like, what is the gospel? If I ask him, so what's the gospel? We say something. So the gospel is, the gift of God is the gospel. The gospel is the good news that God created us in his image. He loves us so much, but we decided to go against him, to sin against him, and no longer want relationship with him. But God demonstrates his love, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in his death, he forgave us of our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, therefore giving us access to the Father so that we can have eternal life in relationship with him as a result of his sacrifice. That is the good news. That's the gift. And we can accept it or we can reject it and not be covered by the blood. That's the gift. Do you know that you have a gift? Like, that's pretty valuable. It's a pretty eternal gift. You have that. And you can give it. So, first one is he recognizes your need. Second one, he recognizes the source for meeting that need is the gift of God. And then, actually, he gives hope. He says, he shows the way forward. If she knew, and he asked, and he would have given you living water. So, she would have been given. There's a potential future hope for her. Do we give people hope? Whatever you're going through, there is hope beyond that. I have this quote on my wall by C.S. Lewis. It says, there are far better things ahead than any we leave behind. Far better things ahead. The gift of God. Somehow, also, there's a spiritual knowledge that she would have asked for what she really needed. And there is within this statement a sense of personal care. People are the plan. Look at this sentence. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, you would have asked and he would have given you four times other oriented. He's thinking in terms of her. And then she answers him. Verse 11, 12. Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. We're going to get the living water. Are you greater than Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself. So her statement reveals three things. She doubts him. First of all, you don't have a bucket. You don't have a bucket, man. Closed door. Okay, she's shutting off. No, she's not going to be there. Then she shows need. Well, where do you get the living water? Okay, open door. Okay, closed, open. What's going on? Maybe I can get some too. She opens a little hope that maybe he has the answer she's looking for. Maybe he's greater than Jacob. You're like, well, if I was in that position, I don't know. What am I supposed to say? You're like, how am I supposed to do that? I don't know. But if I was Jesus, what would I say? But don't get too worried about it. Have confidence that not just that people are the plan, but the second thing is that whatever the question, the gospel is the answer. Whatever the need, the gospel is the answer. Jesus is engaging with her, knowing that eventually he wants the conversation to go this way. He's making statements like a chess player, taking thought to every open door in her mind. But do I often do that? No, I don't, man, because remember, I'm focused on something else. Like just this week, I went down to the printer lady to go make print copies for the Harvest Carnival. And as we're sitting there, I was like talking about the Harvest Carnival, and she's talking about... She had asked me questions like, what's this for? Oh, it's for church, and I'm taking care of Callie, and don't get into that. And then she says, what's your email, Sky, for Christ? And then I'm like, okay, whatever, I'm going to take care of Callie, and I'm thinking, I just want my copies, just get my copies. And then, I had a good attitude, and I was cordial, but there was no one behind me. There was no rush. It's a slow time of year. I've totally missed it. I totally missed the open doors that were there. There's always open doors there. And I drove off. Here's the funny thing. Literally, 25 minutes before this, I wrote this part of the message. Literally 25 minutes. And I'm like, what did I do? I'm like, oh, okay. So let's move on. That's a little bit of my failure. Verse 13, 14. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never be thirsty again. The water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He knows she's thirsty. But she doesn't know what she's thirsting for. So the woman said to him, verse 15, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty. You have to come here to draw water. Now he gets her to the point of asking for help. This is incredible. I want this to happen all the time. That'd be so cool. So tell me about where you get your hope. God, wouldn't that be such a great question? Well, Jesus, somehow he can do it. Okay. Now, much of the time I think if I got the conversation with there, I'd be like, sweet, Yes. Now, Jesus, all you got to do now is say, I'm the living water, receive and come to me. But Jesus doesn't do that. No. He makes it harder. I'm like, what are you doing? Just chill, Jesus. Like, offer the gospel, tell her the good news, notch one up for the kingdom, see you in heaven. We're done. Move on. But Jesus makes it harder. And here's what he says, verse 16 through 18, okay? Here, go call your husband and come here. Okay. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you said is quite true. It's true. There is no way he could have known that. No way. You're like, well, if I got that prophetic knowledge, yeah, heck, I'd tell that stuff all the time. I'd read people's mail. I tell him. And how I read that was really important. And I don't know how Jesus said that, but I know it seems clear. He sees her pain. He sees her rejection. He sees her aloneness. Noon at the well in the heat of the day when no one's around. 5 husbands? That's just not normal then. That's not normal now. Her answer, I have no husband, is an answer of concealment, but somehow the Lord reveals the extent of her depravity without doubling down on a condemnation. It's very hard here for some of us to be able to do that, to be able to interact with someone now and not make them feel judged. It's tough. Maybe the question for us, and how did Jesus do this question to ask ourselves, is are we able to be empathetic with a person's pain because of their sin? When the pain came from their sin, are we still able to be empathetic with that pain? Like, man, too bad. Rough, you deserve it. Or are we able to empathize with them in that? The reality is, like, when people are thirsty and they don't have water, they'll drink from any mud puddle they can find. Jesus knows that. I mean, we know that. We forget that, though. We forget. We must, in the part of this process with Jesus and the revealing her sin, we need to believe the bad news about ourselves before there's any good news. We need to know there are sinners in need of saving, and that's something that Jesus had to introduce. It's only then, when we know the bad news, that the good news of the gospel can grow, because the ground of humility is now prepared. So when you start to interact with somebody, there's a good chance because you're a believer, because you walk in the Spirit, if you're a believer, you're going to have some kind of spiritual insight into someone's heart and their mind, where they're at. You're not going to be like Jesus. You're not going to necessarily know that she's got 5 husbands, but you're going to know something, and God's going to enlighten you for the sake of his glory at that time with empathy for them in order to open a door for the gospel. So, moving on to verse 19 and 20. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say Jerusalem's the place where we should worship. Like, how did she say that one? She is like, I'm evading. We are done. I don't want this. We don't need to talk about my sinfulness. It's a smokescreen. It's totally a smokescreen. It brings the attention back to him rather than her. She's uncomfortable. But Jesus doesn't then double down. Like, no, you had 5 husbands. You need to repent. No, he didn't do that. But he goes back to her deeper thirst. It's like when you talk with someone about spiritual things and they bring up, well, yeah, but what do you think about transgender? You know, well, what about that? What about gun rights? What about Donald Trump? Come on, let's talk about him. He's a Christian, right? Okay. As soon as I said that word, half of you guys were thinking, blah, blah, blah. Okay, here's the thing. This is why I'm saying it. The issue's not the issue. The issue's not it's not about gun rights or Donald Trump or something that they want to put up and discuss and debate, and don't get drawn into that. The issue is her thirst, their need. Meet people where they're at and give them the gospel where they're at. He doesn't do that. Can you stay focused on a person's deeper thirst and not get sidetracked? I mean, it's hard. You start saying things like that, it's hard not to jump on it. But Jesus doesn't. Yeah, let's read how he doesn't. Let's read verse 21 through 26. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem where we worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation's from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God's spirit and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Mic drop. I who speak to you. This is early in his ministry. He just revealed more to her than he had to any of his 12 guys who've been chasing him around. The cool thing about the end of this story is that many more people came to believe because of her testimony. Because of her interaction, many more people came to believe. This woman who had 5 husbands, she started a revival in her own town. Just think how much hope we have. With our own sin, on our own past, and God reveals himself to us and leads us to him. Somehow he uses this woman. Can he also use us? In summary, people are the plan. He's focused on people. And number 2, the gospel is the answer to every question. No matter how easy it is to get wrapped up in the transgender stuff or any kind of debate that someone wants to bring, the gospel is the answer to the pain that they're feeling. We at CCC want people to be the kind of people who are prepared, who look for, recognize, and walk through open doors in presenting the gospel. I mean, one thing that the whole tone of this interaction has is that I haven't mentioned, it's not explicit, it's just kind of a sense I get from it between him and the woman. Jesus was present with her. He was present. And perhaps the most powerful gift you can give to another human is the gift of presence. The gift of presence. Could it be true that many open doors are around us already for us to nudge and walk through if we were just present with the people with whom we're with and not distracted by the lesser things that life has to offer than the salvation of souls? You know, with the old man who walked up to the front and bent down slowly to get on the ground, I'm sure he was thinking, man, I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to get up after this. But he was still willing to do it. What if someone comes into your life with a tattoo, with a liberal agenda, has a hard past and a hard present, you know, having all kinds of wrong direction thirsts? I'm not sure who said it. I looked it up a while ago, but every man who knocks on the door of a brothel is looking for God. They're looking. Can you provide it? And you know, this printer lady, you know what I could have done? Because I realized that about 10 seconds out the driveway, I could have pulled the car around, drove back, left Cali in, walked inside, say, hey, I just want you to know that I see you, I heard you, and I didn't catch it then. I want to say I'm sorry. I appreciate you serving me, and God wanted me to slow down with you. I'm slowing down. I see you. He sees you. Have a good day. I could have done that. Evangelism is at the center of God's heart. Finding and seeing and walking through open doors, bringing people to himself. And just be encouraged, if you haven't seen it already, God is using the ordinary circumstances of life to open doors for the gospel. So my question for you this week is, can you see the open doors that he has? Take time, slow down, look around, think about Jesus' interactions, his gift of presence with this woman. Let me pray for us. God, you're good, and you have already laid the way out for us, Lord. You've already done that. It's already, the steps are already in place, God, for us to walk through this week. God, I pray, help us to see the open doors, Lord. And help us to know and be reminded that the gospel, the gift of God that we have, that hope in eternal life, is really the answer to every question. Help us find how to make that connection. Thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. As we take communion today, if the communion team wants to make their way forward, when we take communion every week as a church, it's a chance for us to remember and participate in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, at the Last Supper, Jesus was preparing to go to his death, and he had one last supper with his disciples, and he told them, hey, I want you to do this. Every time you do this, I want you to remember me. And so he took the cup and he took the bread. And here's what he said. Now while they were eating, Jesus took the bread. Here we go, bread first. And after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. And he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So we take communion every week, and if you call CCC your home church, and if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we encourage you to come forward. So I'm going to pray for the elements, and then you can come forward here, over here, and then if you're the last five or six rows, if you want to make your way towards the back, there's one in the center. So God, we thank you for the death of your Son, for giving yourself for us, so that we can have an eternal relationship with you. God, help us to take this seriously, confess whatever sins we need to before we come forward. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's close with a benediction from Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said,
amen.
Go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit.